Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. Lord, I ask that you would guide us today, that you would open up our eyes to your word, Lord. Help us to apply your truths to our lives. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. If somebody knows how the lights function, can somebody turn these side lights on for me? Because I can't really see you too well. There's one more switch back there. Anybody who can go back there and do that, that'd be awesome. I'm not sure which one it is. You are like a genius. Excellent. All right, thank you. All right, so let me set up a scenario for you as we're going to be getting into John chapter 13. I want you to picture in your mind, you are invited to a very, very special event. It could be a birthday, it could be an anniversary, it could be anything. Just something special where you're kind of an important person being there. You might be the one whose birthday is being celebrated. You might be the one who it's your anniversary, whatever the case may be. And you've got friends and you've got family and you've got important people in your life. And you get there and in the room you notice there is someone that's there who hates you. I mean, they really don't like you at all, and you know it, okay? Not only do they not like you, but they have actually betrayed you. Not only have they betrayed you, but they don't like you so much, they actually want to see you dead. So you're going to this place, friends, family, and in walks this person. And you know, if they had the opportunity, they would actually murder you. How many of you, what do you think you'd do? How many of you would be pretty happy about that? You'd be like, oh yeah, I'm so glad so-and-so is here. This is great. Probably not. And probably the last thing that you would do is want to actually go up and be nice and serve that person. It's human nature. That's exactly what happens in our passage today, though. In John chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus in this very situation, and his actions actually teach us volumes about what it means to be a child of God, a disciple of Christ, a citizen in the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's set the setting here. John chapter 13, we're going to do verses 1 through 3. We're actually going to go all the way to 17 by the end of the day here today, but let's set the stage with 1 through 3. It says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. This is kind of setting the stage. Jesus knows that his death is about to take place, okay? He's been preparing for this before the foundations of the world, okay? So he knows what's happening. This word depart, by the way, here, depart out of this world, means to transfer from one sphere to another. So Jesus knows that his earthly ministry is about to end. We already talked last week how his public ministry was done. Now he's entering into his private ministry. So the last half of John, from here to the end of John, is all about, not only, it's all Holy Week, but it's this upper room discord is what it's called. This is his last official words to his disciples. Okay? And we're going to see that his hour had come. Now, this word, this term has been popping up in John, but it's always been the opposite. It's always been, he knew his hour had not yet come, and then he would walk through the crowd. He would leave. They would try to catch him, but his hour had not yet come. What is his hour? His hour is when he goes to the cross and becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is going to be his darkest hour for a number of reasons, okay? But look at what is said here. It says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So Jesus, in his darkest hour, remember, keep in mind, John is very big on Jesus is God the Son, right? Very, very big on that. But it also reminds us periodically that he's also taken on human flesh. So he's got humanity and divinity kind of together here. We call it the hypostatic union, just a big word that means Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time, okay? And his darkest hour is upon him. And what is he consumed with? His love for us. He loved his own who were in the world and loved them to the end. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I'm about to face something really, really hard, usually my thoughts are on who? Me. Usually. You know, if I'm going in for a surgery, if I'm going for a difficult whatever, I'm like, okay, how am I going to do this? This is, you know, I'm not necessarily thinking about you guys. I'm thinking about me. But Jesus is in the situation, and what is he doing? He's loving them to the end. And in light of this love, we see the attack of the devil through the betrayal of Judas. Very few things in the world hurt as much as betrayal. Julius Caesar knew such pain. In March 15th, 44 B.C., Caesar was going to be attacked. He was being attacked by his senators, some of his, you know. Historians say that he was able to resist. He was a powerful man. He was a general. He was not always an emperor type. And he was actually able to fight these guys off, according to historians, until he saw Marcus Brutus. History says when he saw Marcus Brutus, he stopped struggling, he opened up his shirt, and to bare his chest. He saw Brutus with a dagger. He opened up his shirt to his chest, and said those famous words, "You too, Brutus? You?" What a struggle that must have been. Now, you got to keep in mind, Brutus wasn't just some guy. Brutus was somebody that, according to history, that Caesar not only liked, but he loved as a son. So he's being betrayed by somebody who he considers his son. And he just, all the fight goes out of him, he just gives up. Just stops struggling. Betrayal was that hard. Judas's betrayal was far worse. Now we see that the devil put into the heart. That word put comes from a Greek word balo, and it literally means to throw. And it kind of reminds us of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says to take on the shield of faith that can protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. See, the enemy hates God, can't do anything to God personally, because God's too powerful. Okay, I know we see in the world, we see this picture of good and evil kind of equal, battling back and forth, and not even close. God has no limits. He's infinite and eternal. The devil, powerful as he is, has a ceiling. So it's not this yin-yang balancing of forces, not even close, okay? So he can't harm God with his power, but what's the next best thing? He can harm those of us that are created in the image and likeness of God. And he hates us just as much as he hates God. And what's his main tactic? His main tactic isn't to physically hurt us. His main tactic isn't to even confuse us. His main tactic is to turn us against God. That's what he did in the garden. That's what he's been doing for 6,000 years, is to turn us against our Creator, against God. And that's what he does here with Judas. Now, the problem with Judas was he knew God, but he never trusted in God. So there's a difference. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've got a defense. You've got the armor of God. You've got a defense against the devil, okay? Judas was a different situation. John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, Jesus said, I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. So Jesus chose this guy and knew that he was the betrayer because it fit into his divine plan, okay? So you know, this tells us that it's not enough to know about the Lord. We're invited into a personal relationship with him. And that relationship changes everything. That relationship brings us into the family of God, protected by the Holy Spirit of God against the enemy of God. Before that, you and I were kind of helpless victims. Helpless to the, we had no defense. We had no way of protecting ourselves. We had no defense against the enemy. But now we do. So this chapter, this kind of sets the stage, and that's kind of a lot, but that kind of sets the stage. The chapter begins with the last words, the upper room discourse. The three other gospels, remember there's four gospels. The other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the synoptic gospels. That means they synchronize, they're together. A lot of them have a lot of the same material in it, just from a different perspective. John's a little different. John has a lot of stuff in it that the other ones don't have. This is one of them. So in the upper room, during the Passover, the other three gospels focus more on the actual Last Supper. Okay, John doesn't even touch it. We're going to honor, and we're going to commemorate that at the end of the service today. We're going to have our communion service, but John is the only one that mentions this whole foot washing scenario. The only one. Now, what's interesting is, again, what's the purpose of John to let us know that Jesus is who? God. Yet he's the only one that talks. You would think, oh, if anybody's going to talk about the foot washing, it's got to be Mark. Because Mark pictures Jesus as the suffering servant. But he doesn't. John does. And there's a reason for that. Now, and we'll get into that, but it's important to understand that this was actually a common cultural thing in first century Middle Eastern countries, where you would come in, you walk through the dust, you had sandals, you walk through the dust, your feet would get dirty, you'd walk into somebody's house that was kind of having a gathering, they would provide water, sometimes they would actually provide a servant to actually wash your feet. A lot of times you would do it yourself. Okay, you get in there, you splash your feet around, that way you're not tracking dirt through this person's house, okay? But in cases where there was something special going on like this, there would be a servant there. And usually it was a non-Jewish bondservant that would do this, okay? Every once in a while, it would be a Jewish bondservant, and it was usually the youngest person that was around. But it was never a respected teacher or an honored guest. But that's exactly what Jesus did. See, what Jesus does here is he resets the bar for greatness. He resets the bar. And he demonstrates the heart of a servant. Let me ask you something. How many of you, let's make it easy to start off with. How many of you enjoy giving gifts or doing something for somebody? Absolutely, right? You're in church, you have to raise your hand. We're in church, so you got to be honest. How many of you also like receiving gifts once in a while and like when somebody does something nice for you? Come on now. Yeah, okay, nothing wrong with that. We're human beings, nothing wrong with that. Okay, many people served Jesus while he was alive. We talked about that last week with Mary and her hair. Nothing wrong with them, okay? Sometimes it's hard to do either one of them. Sometimes it's hard to serve. Sometimes it's hard to be served. Okay? But as citizens in the kingdom of God, we're to have a heart of a servant. And Jesus demonstrates that. And you can follow along in your notes. We're going to be relatively brief today, but kind of walk with me through this. What is a heart of a servant? What are some of the paradigms for a heart of a servant? Well, first, serving others is honorable, believe it or not. It is honorable. There is never anything beneath us when it comes to serving one another. John chapter 13, verses 3 through 4. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. If you like to mark in your Bibles, verse 3 is the key verse to the entire passage. And we'll tell you why in a second. Verse 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. This was the act of a servant. Laying aside your garments, okay, and wrapping a towel was a signal that this person was about to serve. I know what you're probably thinking. Probably thinking what I'm thinking. We come to this gathering. We're disciples of Jesus. We've been walking with him for 3.5 years. He's performed miracles, raised the dead, did all this stuff. And we see Jesus get up and put his garment aside. What are we going to do? What do you think we're going to want to do? Lord, don't hold. Hold on. That's not your job. Let me do that. You would think so. Not what happens here, but you would think so. Okay? And there's a purpose to what Jesus does here. What does God do before he gives his life for the people that he created? He becomes a powerful servant. Many in our world would call that an oxymoron. Contradiction in terms. Power and servant. We live in a world where it's, you know, it's all about, you know, the higher I go on the ladder, the more prestigious I am, the more power I am. Jesus says, Jesus points to us, there's something different going on here. Okay? Divinity literally serves humanity. God, the God of the universe, is about to serve his creation. Okay? Nothing is beneath us. How many of you have ever watched the animated show The Incredibles? The ultimate superhero movie on the planet of all time. I take no arguments on that. I will fight to the death for that one, okay? It's perfect. It's perfectly written. It's great, okay? For those of you that have not seen it, I highly recommend you watch it every day for the next week, okay? One of the funniest parts in it is at the very end, okay? The Parr family, they beat the enemy, and they're out together as a family, and another villain pops up. Anybody remember his name? The Underminer, right, the Underminer. And this is what his opening statement is awesome, okay? He says, he comes up out of the ground and, you know, and he says, "Behold the Underminer, I am always beneath you, but nothing is beneath me." As far as villain monologues go, it's not very intimidating. But it does capture the heart of a servant, doesn't it? Nothing is beneath. We should be willing to serve. Now, he didn't come to serve, he came to conquer. But we should be willing to serve. We should have that mindset of I'll do whatever you ask me to do, Lord. If you're willing to wash people's feet, then there should be nothing beneath me. Whatever you ask me to do, I should be willing. Have you ever been tested and you knew it was a test, even though the person didn't tell you? Somebody ever, like a mentor in your life or somebody that you know, you ever been in a situation like that? Yeah, I was in one. I was in Bible college. My Bible college was very, very, like, hyper-conservative. We were supposed to wear a suit and tie to church every Sunday. So here I am. It was a Sunday night. We were having a service, and I come in, and I got my suit and my tie on. I only owned one, okay? I only owned one tie, I owned one shirt, one suit. I had a couple of different shirts that I could switch out, okay? I come in, my pastor, Pastor Burt, he looks like, he goes like this, he sees me, he says, "I need you." I was like, "All right, Pastor Burt, he needs me." He picked me out of a crowd. There were a number of us at Bible college from the church. I think there were like 15 or 16 of us. But he picked me. I was like, "Oh yeah!" I was so pumped. Okay, it was my first year of Bible college. I was like, "He's gonna give me something to do, something prestigious. This is great." He walks me to the back where the bathroom is. He opens the door. It was an utter mess. It was a mess. Like, it was a mess everywhere. When I say everywhere, I mean everywhere. He said, there was a particular young man in the congregation who had a little bit of, had an accident. And he said, "I need you to take care of this." And he walked away. I look down at my suit, I look at the mess, and I'm thinking, it hit me. This is a test. I know it is. And then I thought, then my next thought was, I don't want to take this test. The last thing I want to do. But, you know, as I step back, I'm like, you know what, but test or no test, this is kind of what God wants me to do, I think. Took my jacket off, took my tie off, rolled up my sleeves, clean the whole thing. It took me the whole service to clean the whole thing. I got it finished. You know, I put my jacket, I cleaned myself up. I'm ready to leave. He comes up to me and says, where were you during the service?
You gotta be kidding me.
But when I walked out, and he joked around about it, but when I walked out, there was something that happened in my heart. I actually thought, that was actually good. And I had this afterglow of service. You ever have that afterglow when you serve? Whether you wanted to or not wanted to, whether it was hard or not hard, you made an impact and you walked away and you're like, that kind of felt right. You ever been in a situation like that? Serving is not easy. So how do we do it? How do we have that servant's heart? How do we see serving as being honorable? I want to bring you back to verse 3, that verse that I told you with the key. Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Here's the key, the absolute key. If you get one thing today, please get this one thing. The key to powerful service. Knowing who I am and who I serve frees me to humbly and powerfully make an impact. That's the key. That's the key to humble service. Humble service isn't trying to convince myself that I'm a servant. Humble service is not, I gotta relegate myself to do. Humble service is knowing who I am in Christ and knowing who I'm serving. Whatever you do, whoever you serve with the heart of Christ, you're serving the King of Kings. That is the key. You're already, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're already a son or daughter of the King. That makes you royalty in the family of God. You're already that. Okay, you're already written in his book of life. You already have your identity in Christ. You already have that. There's nothing to prove. You and I have nothing to prove. Jesus has proven it all already. Our job is to walk in our identity in Christ. And there are times when that identity says, serve. Serve. Make a difference. And this is a perfect example of that. In one of his parables, again, Jesus is setting a new standard for greatness. In one of his parables, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When we serve with the right heart, I don't mean, okay, I got to go take out the trash for the church or my neighbors in a church, I gotta go mow a stinking lawn. When you come to the Lord and realize that service is honorable and nothing is beneath you, and you serve willingly, you're actually serving God. Think about that just for a second, because our next point kind of fits right along those lines. Serving others is never about who they are. It's always about Jesus and our identity in him. It's never about who they are. This is super key because of the situation here. Verse 5 says, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. You got to understand the timetable here to really appreciate this. Judas doesn't leave until verse 30, which means, guess who was in line to get his feet washed by God? Judas. God literally washed the feet of the man who betrayed him to the enemy. It's never about who they are. Never about who. Because let's be honest, there are some people that are easy to serve and some people a little more difficult, right? Honestly. But it's never about who they are. It's about who Christ is. It's about serving him. And that's what we see here. Jesus sets the example of how to treat others regardless of what they've done. Regardless of if they've hurt you, if they've betrayed you, regardless of anything that they've done to you, it's not about them. It's about Christ. resentment, hate, bitterness, anger. It just pollutes our heart. Those are we're captive to those emotions. They're slave owners that chain our hearts, and they're brutal. But Jesus shows a different way. Look at Matthew 5, verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Wait, what? How many of you have ever thought, you know, if God gave me like a divine eraser and I could, and he says, take something out of the Bible, how many of you have thought there's a couple of verses you would take out? For me, this is one of them. Love my enemies, do good to those who have used me, pray for those people who hate me. I'm supposed to be a Christian all the time, not just at church with my friends. Yeah, all the time. We don't get to pick and choose. Paul put it this way. He's talking about anger, and he says in Matthew, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, that word all is a little tiny word with a monumental meaning. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How in the world do we do that? By following the example of our Lord, the one that we call Lord. It's completely countercultural. However, if Jesus can serve Judas, you and I don't have any leg to stand on about not serving anybody who comes into our lives. Is that easy? Is it easy to just serve anybody? No, it's super difficult. It's crazy hard. But it is the mark of true greatness, the mark of a citizen of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, it says, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Jesus flips the paradigm about what greatness truly means. In our world, a lot of people, greatness is how many people are serving you? How many likes do you have on Facebook or Instagram? How many people pat you on the back? How many people are clamoring to do something for you? How many people work for you? That's what makes a big person in our world. But Jesus said, it's the opposite. True greatness is the people that you have an impact in, the people that you serve. That's what makes somebody great. Even Judas. Knowing who I am, who I serve, frees me to humbly and powerfully make an impact. Now, so that's the serving part. Now we're going to do the flip side of that. A servant heart is also expressed in how we receive service. For some of us, this one's going to be a little harder. Okay? Verses 6 through 8 says this. He came to Simon Peter, who said to, I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter, I think God put Simon Peter in the Bible to make thick-headed guys like me feel a little bit better, okay? He says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Then Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, God just told him that he's going to wash his feet. God just said, you're not going to understand this, but I'm doing this, Peter. And what does he put it with Peter? Peter says, you're never going to do it. It's like, thank you, Peter. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. I can completely relate to this, and I know you can too. The thought of the Almighty God of heaven and earth stooping down to wash my feet is in a sense, repugnant. It's like, I'm ashamed. Maybe Peter felt too unworthy to be served by God, and he would have been absolutely right, correct? He would have been absolutely right, okay? Or maybe there was a pride factor. You see, if someone serves us, that means we needed help in the first place. That's hard to admit for some of us. Let me give you an example. Guys, men, we're in church. You need to be honest, okay? And your wives are going to be witnesses against you right now, okay? How many of you men would rather, before GPS, would rather have remained lost for a while than ask anybody for directions. Come on. Yes, thank you, wise. Well, I see some wise pointing fingers. Oh, some of you guys aren't doing it. Maybe you're being honest. I'm gonna believe that you are. But even now, I've got a confession to make. When Siri sometimes tells me that I made a wrong turn, I get angry at her. Sometimes I even call her a name. And I tell her, and I talk to her, she can't hear me. I'm like, you're not the boss of me. I have problems. It's true. And the biggest one is probably pride, like most of us. But look at Galatians chapter 6. It says, bear one another's burdens. Wait a minute. We're supposed to serve one another and receive that service sometimes. Says to fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. Bear one another's burdens. There's two ends of this. If I don't help, I'm thinking I'm too much of a big shot. If I don't receive the help, I'm thinking I'm too much of a big shot. Both sides are wrong. The word here for burdens in this particular verse is the word baros, the Greek word baros. And it literally means a burden or a weight too heavy to carry. So there are burdens in our life to share. There are things in our life like, I just can't do this alone. I need help. Okay? Now, down in verse 5, we read, for every man shall bear his own burdens. And that word burden comes from the word portion, which means a portion. We get our word portion, and it means a weight that you can carry. So there are things that we're supposed to do for ourselves, of course. We're not supposed to, you know, be a drain on everybody for every single thing. But there are things that happen in our life. We need to be able to say, hey man, I do need help. And that's also the heart of a servant. Now I know a lot of times we're like, nope, I don't want to burden anybody. I don't want to be a problem for anybody. I'm just going to figure out a way to do this myself. It's admirable to try to do stuff in life. But you all know, we all know, there are things that we do that we probably should have got help with. Whether it's physical, emotional, whatever. Okay, where we say, hey brother, hey sister, yeah, I really could use some help right now. If we don't, then we're making it hard for them to receive a blessing. We're making it hard for them to be a servant. And we're kind of putting ourselves up on a high horse saying, I never need any help. I can do this. I'm enough. We live in a world that's always telling us, you're not enough. The truth of the matter is, outside of Christ, we're just people. People are limited, and people are not enough sometimes to be able to do what needs to be done. And that's why God says it's not good for man to be alone. He brings us together. We're supposed to be, so the heart of a servant is also able to receive, okay? And then we close out here with serving always comes with a blessing. Serving always comes with a blessing. Verses 13 through 17, Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I know that there are churches that have added this as an ordinance along with communion and baptism, but it never shows up ever again in the New Testament. So it wasn't an ordinance of the local church. Jesus is giving an example. He's using a word picture here, okay? Not that it's wrong. I mean, you want to wash somebody's feet, go for it. But it's something much deeper than that, okay? Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should also, you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Here we go. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is a divine promise. When we serve one another, we are blessed. And we talked about that before, that afterglow of making an impact in somebody's life, that felt good. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things how I'm not tech savvy, but I should know how to turn on the switch, right? so Jesus serves, and he receives joy. When you and I serve, there's joy involved. There's an afterglow of joy. And Jesus served. He was filled with joy. And again, you and I, we know this. Furthermore, there's a reward for us, not just here, but in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Judgment seat, bema seat, that's where we receive rewards. Okay, there's two judgments. We talked about this before. There's the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, and there's the white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, and that's where punishment is handed out for those that don't know Christ. Okay, the bema seat is for us who know Christ. It says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether it be good or bad." God keeps perfect records. His reward in heaven is going to be great, but we don't have to wait until heaven to receive one, because it is a joy to serve. And I'm gonna close this part of the sermon with this. I'm gonna challenge all of us to test that. To test that this week. Okay, by serving someone in our life circle. Find someone in your life circle that you can serve, that you can do something. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to, something huge like you're gonna perform a heart transplant for somebody because they need it. No, it doesn't have to be anything, but serve someone. Find someone either at work or in the community, in your home, okay? So that's for our young people too. Young people, you can serve too. Okay, serve someone, and I challenge you to serve someone and walk away and it not do something to you. It will absolutely do something. Here's a warning though. Once you do it, it becomes addictive. You might find that you like it. Now I know what you're saying. I serve people all the time. Awesome. But purposely find someone this week, somewhere during the week, and purposely serve them with this kind of a heart. You might find that it's such a blessing to you that you can't stop doing it. Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. I'm going to ask the guys to come forward to be ready to serve the communion elements. But let's pray and close on this aspect of the service. Lord God, we thank you for giving us such a perfect example of the heart of a servant. And Father, we ask that you would help us to have that heart too. Give us opportunities this week to serve one another, whether it's in our home, in our community, at work, whatever the case may be. Lord, give us opportunity this week to serve. Father, as we come before you for this communion service, I ask that you would help us to remember what it was that you did for us. Help us to look forward to you coming back. But help us, Lord, to understand the second aspect, that part where you forgive us and we forgive others. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The men are going to come around. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, we ask that you would feel free to partake, gentlemen, of the communion service with us. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, just let the elements pass by. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to feel anything negative toward you. But kind of listen to what's being done and so that you can know what's happening. Okay? Rick, you're going to be over there. And as the men are handing out the elements, I want to let you know again why we partake in this service. One is to remember the sacrifice of our King. We talked about our memorial. It's Memorial Day, so it's very appropriate that we do this. We remember that Jesus sacrificed his life for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we have two elements in our hand. One is the cracker, which represents his body. The other is juice, which represents the blood that he shed for us. They don't change. They are what they are. They are pictures. They are symbols of what Jesus did for you and for me. We also, the third aspect, or the third reason why we do what we do in the service, is we rejoice in the return of our King. So 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, Thank you, gentlemen. Now, churches all over the country do it differently. Some churches do this every service. Some churches do this every week, once a month. Some churches do it once a year. According to this verse, none of them are wrong. Okay, it just says as often as you do this, it just says make sure you do it right. So that's what we're trying to do here today. But when we do this, we're celebrating the Lord and remembering that he's coming back for us. What I kind of wanted to do was kind of focus on the second part, of the second reason why we do this, and it's to repent, to get right with God. 1 Corinthians 11:27-28 says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. Now, honestly, we read that and we're like, yeah, we're all unworthy. We know this, okay? But we come before the Lord, like it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when God says in Corinthians, examine yourselves and then eat, he's not saying, hey, yeah, just kind of look at your life and go for it. He's saying, take an opportunity to go before the Lord, confess your sins, and be made worthy, be brought back into relationship with the Lord by confession. Again, we never lose our salvation, ever. But you know as well as I, sometimes there's something that's in our lives that prevents us from coming to the Lord. There's something that kind of like acts as a barrier, not on God's end, but on ours. That's called sin. And that's why 1 John 1:9 is so important. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So I'm going to give you a moment, give us all a moment right now to do just that. Let's take a moment and pray. We'll go before the Lord. There's sin in your life. Confess it, repent, and we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you as a faith family. We are so grateful that you have saved us, that you've rescued us from fate worse than death by your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you so much. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and ask for forgiveness. Lord, right now I ask that you would help us to focus on that. Use us, Lord, for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. In today's passage, Peter does what Peter does so well. He takes one foot out of his mouth to make room for the other. Okay? And he does that. And in John chapter 13, 9 and 10, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So Peter goes from, you will never do it, he said, well, if I don't do it, you have no part in me. He's like, okay, then give me a complete bath. Give me a shower, Lord. And then Jesus explains what's really taken place. He says, said to him in verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. I really feel like this is an illustration of the security of our salvation, but also the path, the way to be made, renew our relationship with the Lord. Okay, we never lose our salvation. He says, "You're washed. You're washed." But you're walking through the world, and you're gonna pick up the sins of the world. So you need your feet washed. So come to me and ask for forgiveness. And that's what we just did. But also, he also remember what he said. He said, "What you see me do, you go and do." So this is going to be the hardest part of the service. I know it's hard for me. It's going to be the hardest part probably for all of us. If we're supposed to do what Jesus did, and he forgave us, it's our turn. If there's somebody in your life circle who has hurt you, who has betrayed you, who has treated you poorly, who has whatever they've done, the Bible doesn't say you have to go out and be his best friend. It does say that you need to forgive him. Truly forgive him. So I'm going to ask you to do that this week. Think about the people in your life circle. Think about the people. It could have been back when you were a child. It could have been growing up. It could have been yesterday. Anybody. Take some time this week. Examine your life circle and say, Lord, am I harboring anger, bitterness, wrath, resentment? Help me to forgive. Turn it over to him. On that last night, Jesus took the bread. He prayed. He broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup as his disciples were surrounding him, all except for Judas. And he took the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father God, we partake of this knowing it's a symbol, knowing it's an illustration, knowing it's a way to honor you and to remember, just like we never want to forget those that have given their lives for our country, for our freedom. We never, ever want to forget how you delivered us from the greatest enemy of all, sin, death, and hell. Lord, I ask that you would lay your hand upon each and every person here today. For those that could not make it today, for whatever reason, Lord, bless them as well. Father, we are so grateful for who you are and for loving us. We come to you in Jesus' name. And ask Walter to come on up and the music team to come on up. We got one more song. Walter's going to pray for the offering.